We're starting on a new series of sermons on the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, the letter of freedom for Christians, we find all of the five great solas of the Reformation, sola Christus, and we made great banners here, sola faith alone, scripture alone, grace alone. We added sola spiritus so we can make it six, and then sola Deo Gloria, which is to God's glory alone. And so this morning we're going to be focusing on the first one, solus Christus, grace, or Christ alone. And that comes to us from Galatians chapter 1, which we will read this morning. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, and now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what we or what you accepted, then let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to be focusing on the first 10 verses of chapter 1. Dear friends of God, in the 1950s, the General Mills Company had a problem. They had launched a line of cake mixes under the trusted Betty Crocker brand, and nobody was buying it, and they couldn't figure it out. They thought it was the perfect product for the family on the go. The cake mixes included all the dry ingredients in the package, and all you needed to do was just add water. You mix it all together, and bake it in the oven for 20 minutes, and voila, you have a cake, a perfect cake to serve family and friends. Now, who wouldn't want this delicious, time-saving, error-free, easy product in their kitchens? By all accounts, General Mills thought they had a sure winner on its hands. But the product didn't sell. So they went to the psychologists in the marketing department and to figure out, why are consumers not buying this great product, and how we should respond to that. Well, it turns out the reason consumers weren't buying the product, mostly it was women, I'm just going to put it out there, it's mostly the women who they were marketing to, and the reason consumers weren't buying it was simple. It was guilt. The psychologists concluded that the average North American housewives felt bad using a product despite its convenience. It saved so much time and effort when compared to the traditional cake baking routine that they felt they were deceiving their husbands and guests. Women felt guilty about getting more credit than they deserved, so they didn't buy it. So the word back from marketing was this. They put out a new package, and it said, add an egg. Let the consumer feel like she contributed to something to this cake so that she could feel less guilty. Let her feel like she had invested time and effort and therefore could feel a sense of accomplishment. And the word back from, or, and let her feel like she made the cake herself. With a little head start, of course, but who needs to know? This is an easy form of co-creation. Let the consumer feel like a co-creator of this product. So that's what they did, and the rest is history. The Betty Crocker cakes are still a bestseller. And the story of this cake mix helps us understand what's happening in our passage this morning. Paul has a problem. The Galatians were abandoning the gospel of salvation by Christ alone. There was something about the message of salvation through Christ that initially they responded to, but it didn't go deep. And Paul had come to Galatia on his first missionary journey, and you know, he taught that salvation is a gift from God. There was nothing you had to do. And through Christ alone, everything was provided by Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And they loved that teaching. They responded to it. And the church gathered to celebrate the one and only sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only basis for their right relationship with God. They got their theology straight. They got it right. It was that easy and it was that hard. It was hard for Christ. It was easy for you. You just believe it. And God grants and credits to you the righteousness and perfect satisfaction of Christ as if you had not sinned nor been a sinner, as if you had been as obedient to Christ, as Christ had been obedient for you. That's the gospel Paul preached. That's the gospel they accepted. But soon after Paul left, other teachers came and taught something different. We don't know exactly what they taught, but much of it apparently agreed with what Paul had to preach. They claimed Jesus was the Messiah. These teachers came after Paul and taught that Jesus had died on the cross and rose from the dead. They didn't claim any new and special revelation. They went to the Old Testament, talked about the need for the Messiah and how Christ was the promised Messiah from old times. They taught that They believed in the oneness of God. They believed in the holiness of the law, God's faithfulness to his people, the importance of the Ten Commandments, and so on. As far as we know, they did not deny the deity of Jesus or the humanity of Jesus. They got Jesus right. And yet, there was one teaching that diverged from the gospel that Paul had taught. There was one key difference that made Paul hopping mad. It was something that somehow connected to at a deeper level with the Galatians and had them quickly abandoning the gospel. They were teaching something that the Betty Crocker Company discovered and developed into its marketing strategy. They taught, basically, to add an egg. They taught that humans had to add to what Jesus did as a way to have right standing with God. They taught that, well, Jesus was a Jew, and he came to the Jews. And so if you were to follow Jesus, you too had to become a Jew. And you too had to follow the law as precisely and you had to follow the law. You had to follow that law. They taught Jesus started us off well, but it wasn't enough. You had to add your own good works, your efforts to make salvation complete. I think that these teachers realized something that the cake company discovered. We humans want to be co-creators. In this case, they discovered that we want to be co-creators in salvation. And maybe there came a point in the life of the Galatian Christians where they thought their salvation was too easy. It was just too simple. I mean, what a great deal this gospel is. Everything I need to be right with God is given to me by Christ. The one sacrifice on the cross by Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all, and there's nothing left to pay. Yet that might have made them feel a little bit uneasy. What do you mean Jesus paid it all? Can I rely on that? And there may have been something deep down that made them feel, well, what does that say about me? Don't I have any value in this equation, in this deal? After all, a self-salvation system believes that we have something of value that we can give into the deal, that we can, you know, we can do something and that helps us. And then we are right with God. I have it in me to be right with God. I'm not so far gone that I have nothing to give toward my salvation. So when the teachers of the law came and said they had to follow the practice of the Jewish law in order to be right with God, that was the value-added piece that spoke to them. That's what they could contribute to their salvation. They could still practice the law and that Jesus practiced. They could still offer up a sweet aroma to God. They could still bring their effort. They could still co-create salvation. They didn't want it to be a gift. They didn't want it to be a gift. And that's something humans still struggle with. We want to be right with God. We know that there's a God up there, and we know that there's something wrong with us, and we want to be right with that God because it's important to us, and it's important to the world. It's important to be right with God. But we have a hard time with it. We want it to be a result of something we've done. We want it to be a result of our niceness or our goodness or our proper behavior or our community-mindedness or our donations or our worship or how well we cleaned up before we came to church. Our dramatic change or some other way we can reassure ourselves that we're okay and we did something and God, you better be happy about that. But if it's truly a gift, it tells us that we have nothing of value that will make us right with God. And we don't like that. We feel, you know, What do you mean? I got nothing. I don't like being so needy. On the other hand, you know, I think I might have missed something here. Oh, yeah. We want it to be Jesus plus. We want it to be Jesus plus. Plus our efforts. Plus my goodness and my stuff. On the other hand, if we believe we have nothing to contribute to our salvation, it also says that Christ is not enough. It says that Christ needs our help in saving us. It would be saying, like, it was not enough that God came down from heaven and was born to a virgin. It was not enough that Jesus was despised and rejected by the world he had made. Jesus dying the most horrible, painful, humiliating, accursed death possible? Not enough. Nor was it enough that he arose from the dead. It was a lot, but it wasn't quite enough. Nor was it enough that he rose again from the dead. It was a lot, but not enough. It gets you very far down the road to salvation, but if you really want to be saved, you have to do a lot of stuff yourself to get there. Jesus needs me to add my right living to my holiness, my purity of spirit, my rule-keeping to make it just right. And then heaven, I can say, is my reward. People like that kind of religion. It keeps them in control. They get saved the old-fashioned way. We worked hard and we earned it. Well, Paul didn't have a marketing department that he could go to. He didn't have psychologists and, you know, waiting in marketing to say, hey, Paul, here's what you got to do to fix this problem, which is the inverse of the cake problem. He didn't know what to do, but, you know, how to sell this gospel that you add nothing. Well, his response was to get hopping mad. He got really mad here. And he's so mad that he skips the niceties of a Thanksgiving section. He says, you know, Paul, by the grace of God, grace to you and peace, and in all these formalities of a greeting. And then usually what he would do then is say, I thank God for you. You know, he writes a letter to the Philippians, says, I thank you for the partnership we have in the gospel. It's been great. You've been helping me. It's wonderful. And he writes to the Ephesians. And he says, oh, man, I'm so thankful for you for you know, your love and your faith in Jesus and your love for the saints. But here in Galatians, he just rips into them. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are, you know, and he's just going at it. He's not just upset. He's not just perturbed. He is outraged. The news they've so quickly deserted the gospel of Christ and are turning to a different gospel that is no gospel at all has him astonished. There is only one, falling on the floor with anger. Astonished is just like, I can't believe it. I'm falling down backwards because of what has happened here. There is only one gospel, and he calls down curses on anyone, including himself or an angel from heaven, who preaches a gospel other than this one. Let him be consigned to damnation or destruction. Now, there's a marketing strategy for it right there. Calling down curses. And for the Galatians, I think it worked, because those who knew... They didn't know Paul to be a teacher who goes around cursing people. So when they heard this, they go, whoa, hold it. Hang on for a second. Paul is usually like this great guy, and here he is yelling at us. So Paul, knowing that his statement would have caused readers in Galatians to sit up and wonder if they heard him correctly, he says it again for good measure. Let them be cursed. Oh, he is mad. He is eye-popping, neck-vein-swelling, purple-faced, spitting mad. He's probably got a different finger reserved for those false teachers. Have you ever had a pastor like that preaching to you? Have you ever had a pastor that didn't mince words like this, who curses and damns those who are peddling a false, perverted gospel? Can you imagine Paul up on the pulpit here? You know, imagine, you know, looking through a pastor's profile. We're looking for a pastor, you know, and you see on the pastor's profile, I have been known to get fist-banging mad on the pulpit when I hear how people are perverting the gospel. No people pleasing for me. I'm sure the calling committee would call that guy, right? No, I don't know. I doubt that pastor would last long. To be honest, we get put off by Paul's anger. And we wonder, why? Why do you have to get so mad here? Why do you have to, you know, make it the tone of your letter? We know he's a bit of a hothead, always zealous for the Lord, but we aren't sure what to, and we're not sure what to do with zealots. Good thing he wrote other, more positive letters, like the Ephesians, which is my favorite letter. I mean, it's a much happier letter. And yet, as Scott Jose points out, Paul's level of anger and even rage at the corrupting of the gospel is instructive for preachers and for listeners. Let's not get put off by his anger, but let's let it alert us to something that's important. Let's let it reveal something Paul cares deeply about and cares so much that he would say it and say it with emotion. Paul cares deeply that they don't follow false gospels. It's, for Paul, it's Jesus plus nothing. That's the gospel. That's the only gospel. When you have Jesus plus nothing, you have everything. You have it all. Solus Christus. It's one of those touchstone teachings for us as Reformed Christians. This is one of those key teachings that the Reformation brought to us. It's one of those teachings that every now and then we have to remind ourselves, okay, hold it. This is bedrock. This is basic. This is meat and potatoes. Christ alone. We still have to hold fast to this because we live in a culture that loves rags to riches stories. We love a culture where, hey, I pulled myself up from the bootstraps. I helped myself to get far. We want to be optimistic, believe in ourselves, embody a can-do spirit of opportunity and achievement, which is really good when you're trying to make it in this world. It's really a great story for people. And yet it tempts some churches to market the gospel to that culture and that aspect of culture. Hey, you can help. You can do stuff. Why not bring people into church from this culture by upselling the sunny promises of the rewards of human effort toward our salvation? Why not just downplay your sinfulness and your neediness? Why not say things like, you have it in you to save yourself. You're not that bad. Tell them that we humans bring something to chip in to getting ourselves saved. Tell them that salvation is a reward, that heaven is a reward for being good. You know, say nice things about Jesus and find some place for the cross and worship songs, but not in sermons. Let's all be positive. What's the harm? But Paul's anger steers us elsewhere. The harm in watering the gospel is that it's fatal for us. It's not a gospel. It's bad news. It's adding something might be a great way to market cake mixes, but the gospel needs nothing else. The gospel truth is that sin's effect on humanity are beyond devastating, and you need God's help 100% to get saved. And if we had to even rely on a tiny bit of our efforts, we would be lost. All we have is Christ. And thankfully, that's all we need. That's all we need. Once we have that in place, then we can have a positive gospel. Then let's see how far you can run with this in all your gratitude and all the Holy Spirit's working in your life. And let's have a positive Christianity. Paul's anger points us back to the cross. Not as something we start with and then move on from. It's the centerpiece. It's the focus. It's everything. On it, Christ gave enough. Enough for our sins. Nothing you need to add, but all of it you can enjoy and all of it for which we can give thanks. And over the next weeks, we're going to be focusing on how Paul channels his anger and reminds his readers in Galatia of the gospel they first heard. He will make it very clear that when you start with Jesus plus, the very cross of Christ will be drained of its meaning. And we'll see Paul, like we read in the second part of this chapter, asserting his pastoral and his apostolic authority. If there was another gospel, Jesus would have told me, and I would have preached it, but this is the one he gave me. This is my authority. I got it straight from Jesus. And we'll see Paul get feisty, sarcastic, and then he'll tell us all about freedom. The freedom we have in Christ and how the Holy Spirit will change us. And for now, in chapter 1, we see Paul starting off at the basics. Only by the one sacrifice of Christ are we completely saved. You need nothing more. Let us pray. God of salvation, your word in Galatians chapter 1 reminds us of the precious truth that we are set free only through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing in our hands we bring, only to your cross we cling. Forgive us for the ways we try to add to your gospel. Help us believe only the truth of the cross. On it, Christ has given enough to free us from our sin, enough to give us every blessing, enough to move our hearts to love and service as the Spirit leads us. Help us to truly believe and give you thanks. In Jesus, amen.